Well, you can keep your place there in Luke chapter 2. That will be the passage that we consider this morning. We'll only make it through verse 32, however. Luke 2, 25 through 32 will be the passage. And the title of the message is Israel's Consolation Has Come. Most likely this will be part one and probably be able to make it through part two next week. Of course, we are continuing our look at the Gospel of Luke, coming to the end just about of the first section of the Gospel. It can be broken into six parts. This Gospel written by the beloved physician Luke, who was the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. Here he is in this first part of the book. He's describing how Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came to the earth, the eternal second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God who came to the earth to live as a man, just as we do in human flesh, both God and man in one person. And we'll see some of Jesus' humanity this morning. And then the gospel continues on speaking of Jesus when he was introduced to the world. His baptism with John the Baptist is the second part, and his initial temptation, because after all, Jesus Christ, not only was he God, he was a man. He was tempted just the same way that human beings are today, just the same way that all of us is. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. So every temptation that we face in life, Jesus also faced that. But the book of Hebrews, unlike us, says that he was without sin. He did not sin when he was tempted. But the Gospel of Luke will go on from there, and it will talk about Jesus and his early ministry in Galilee, and then his traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. That's the majority of the Gospel of Luke, several parables and teachings that he will give during that section. And then he recounts Jesus' life in Jerusalem, the week leading up to his death on the cross. And then the final section of the Gospel is Jesus risen from the dead and how he continued to teach his disciples and followers. But here we see our first section here where we are coming to the end of his presentation at the temple there in letter C, number 2. That's where we are today, really continuing what we were talking about last week, this Jesus being presented at the temple in fulfillment of the law, just as all firstborn males, if the person, the Jewish person, was following the law, that firstborn male child was to be brought to the temple and to be redeemed. And we looked at that last week, just exactly what that meant. But last time we saw that he was, first of all, named. He was given the name Jesus, as we know it in English. That is, the his Jewish name, his Hebrew name, would have been Yeshua, based on the Hebrew verb Yeshah, which means to save, because that's, Jesus was given that name because that's precisely what he came to do, to save his people. And in fact, to save all of mankind. But then on the eighth day, we saw, just as was written in the Mosaic law, that Jesus was circumcised. And then we saw that on the 40th day, also exactly in keeping with the law of Moses, that Jesus was brought to the temple to be redeemed. And if you remember, that was part of a ceremony that helped the Jewish people remember the Passover. Back when they were held captive in Egypt, God brought a plague on the Egyptians to kill all of their firstborn and even the firstborn of their cattle. And as a part of a remembrance of that, God instituted this ceremony that Jesus is undergoing here, to not only to remember their deliverance from Egypt, but also to show them that God had called out one of their tribes, one of the tribes of Israel, to specifically be the priests who would bring the sacrifices and do the religious activity for the nation of Israel. However, God kept this law, this redemption ceremony going as this reminder, and all of the firstborn sons in the nation of Israel were to be brought to the temple. There was amount of money, 5 shekels was paid for them, and then they would receive their firstborn son back to live with them. And that is exactly what Mary and Joseph are doing here. And last time we saw that this presenting of a baby in the temple really parallels our own Christian life, how as believers in Christ, we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord, that we are to live in submission to His Word, submission to His Holy Spirit. And we are to do this on a daily basis, transforming our minds to the truths that we see in Scripture and obeying what we know to obey in Scripture. As we learn, we see more areas in our lives that don't match up to what Scripture says. So, for example, when we're just little kids, the Bible tells us that we are to obey our parents. So if we know that the Bible teaches as a young child to obey your parents, well, obey your parents. As an adult, things tend to get a little bit more complicated, but the Word of God has the answers for our lives where we are to obey in those complicated areas as well. And we do this knowing that in the future we are going to be presented. If you remember that Greek word, peristimai, very important. That is the word for presenting, that Jesus is being presented at the temple. We present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, knowing that in the future we are going to be presented to Jesus Christ to give an account for how we have lived our lives. That holds true for every person. Every person who has put their faith and trust in Christ is one day going to have to give an account for how they have lived. And then today we are still at the temple in the context of the narrative here. Joseph and Mary are still at the temple. They are presenting Jesus to the priest, and then several things happen while they are doing that. First of all, they meet this man, Simeon. This is just a basic outline of where we are going in the rest of this section down through verse 38. We'll see the recognition of Simeon, that Simeon recognizes who this baby is. And then in verses 33 through 35, he will reveal some truths, some things that are going to happen in the future. And then finally, in verses 36 through 38, we meet this interesting woman by the name of Anna, who is a prophetess, and she too plays a role in this, in that she relays the truths about who Jesus is to the people around her. And it's just a wonderful picture of just exactly what is going on when Jesus comes to the temple here for the very first time in his life. But today, Israel's consolation has come. We'll just look at the recognition of Simeon, and we'll see three points from that as well. First off, we'll see the submission of Simeon. We'll see Simeon's service, and finally, we'll see that Simeon speaks of salvation. Just covering verses 25 through 32. Notice verse 25 where it says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout." First off, we see that he is righteous and devout, but it goes on to say in verse 25 that he was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So there's really three traits that we see of Simeon. He was righteous and devout, he was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So there's really 3 points here about Simeon that are also true for believers today. Again, we see this parallel between these Old Testament kind of people who are living under the law and believers today, that we will see that we too are called to be righteous and devout. We're called to be looking forward to something, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us as well. But first off, he was righteous and devout. We know that righteousness comes to a person only through faith, only through faith in Jesus Christ and his provision on the cross for our sins. The fact that he died in our place, we deserve a punishment for our sins. Jesus Christ took that upon himself. We put our trust in him, and then God's righteousness is given to us. But notice that it also says that Simeon was righteous and devout, that he didn't just have faith, but he also lived it out in his life. And this righteousness that Simeon has is the same righteousness that we have today, and he only had that through faith, because people, for all time, there's only been one way for a person to have God's righteousness, and that is through faith. The Israelite people did not gain righteousness through sacrificing lambs and bulls and goats and all of these things. Those were for a different purpose. They had righteousness through faith in what God had revealed to them, just like Abraham, Genesis 15:6. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And we have the same thing today. We have righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ and his provision. But notice this word for devout here is the Greek word eulabais. Not sure of the exact pronunciation there. But this word is very interesting. It's only used by Luke. Luke is the only author in the New Testament who uses this word, and he only uses it four times. Once here in Luke and three times in the book of Acts. So it's not a very well-known or well-used word. However, it's a very rich word and a very important word. And we see it used in the Septuagint also. The Septuagint being the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And now, before we get into that, we need to understand just exactly what the Septuagint, or Septuagint, depending on who you're talking to, is. It is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And it was done in about the 3rd century BC, 250 years or so before Christ lived on the earth. And we in Flushing Bible Church, holding the Bible in high esteem, typically we want to go to the original languages as our foundation. We don't just rely on one English translation of the Bible for our standard. We want to attain or go back to the original languages. And you are saying to yourself, of course, well, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, was written in Hebrew. So why would we care about what a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible? That's a really great question. And it turns out that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, is actually the oldest translation that is in existence of the Hebrew Bible. This was commissioned to be, the Hebrew Bible was commissioned to be translated into Greek, which it was at this point in time, 250 BC or so, the language of the world, similar to the way English is today. Generally, you can go just about anywhere in the world and speak English. Well, in that time, you could go anywhere in the known world and speak Greek, and people would understand you. And so these Hebrew scholars, Jewish scholars, were commissioned, 70 of them, that's where the Septuagint term comes from, 70 of them were commissioned to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And as far as manuscripts go, that is the oldest manuscripts that are in existence of the Old Testament are from this Septuagint, this translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And one of the interesting things that we learn from that is that the Septuagint is very messianic in its translation. There are a lot of places in the Septuagint that are actually translated a little bit differently than the Hebrew manuscripts that we have today. Most of the Hebrew manuscripts that we have today are from 400 AD, 400 years after Christ, translated by Jewish scholars who didn't believe in Jesus. So when there were passages of the Old Testament that obviously pointed to this man, Jesus Christ, they, if they could, they would massage it a little bit, if you will, so that it doesn't so obviously point to this man, Jesus Christ. And they could do that because they would simply, you can change accent marks, you can change vowels. The manuscripts do not have vowels, so you have to insert the vowels into the text. And when you do that, in some places you can change it and it's a little bit less messianic. That's why we need to understand the underlying things in our English Bibles to understand that we're, to ensure that we are understanding it the correct way. But this word eulabais is an easy one to understand. It means just what it's translated here in Luke 2:25 as being devout, but it also means separated, as we see in Leviticus 15:31, taken from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It says, "Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated, eulabais, separated from their uncleanness, so that they will not die in their uncleanness, but by their defiling my tabernacle that is among them." Holiness is very important to God. Holy living is very important to God. That's why he instituted all of these laws in the Old Testament for being ceremonially clean and these sorts of things. And what if you read Leviticus 15 in context, he is speaking there of the cleansing that was required for people when they're just essentially just living life, natural functions of men and women. And what we see here with Mary coming to the temple, being ceremonially cleansed after giving birth to a baby, there's a good reason why God is doing these, instituting these laws, not necessarily just for physical cleanliness, but I think it was to give the people the understanding that just by living life, you are separated from God. Just in our daily activities, we still have a sin nature. We still sin. We think things that aren't right. We think bad things about some people or whatever the case is. We have sin in our lives that we can't really even help a lot of times. We have a sin nature that still that can carry us off into sin, and we need to daily be asking God for forgiveness for those things. That's what Jesus was teaching with the washing of the disciples' feet in John 13. And God is really teaching the same thing to the Israelites here in Leviticus 15, that they needed to be cleansed from their daily living, from the sins that they do on a daily basis. You need to be cleansed from that before you can come into my presence. But this word for eulabais here, this word for devout, picturing that the people needed, were expected to live in devotion to God. They were expected to live a separated life for God. And that is precisely, of course, what God expects of us as New Testament believers. We are expected to be disciples, and we're going to see that that is a very strong emphasis throughout the entire Gospel of Luke, that there is this idea of selling everything that you own, giving away all of your possessions and going and following after Jesus Christ. In other words, putting yourself aside, your own desires, your wants and desires in this world, put those aside and follow after Jesus Christ. If he desires for you to sell your house, be willing to do that. This isn't a condition for salvation. This is something that we do after we have put our faith in Jesus Christ that goes along with maturing in our walk with the Lord. It's a matter of sanctification, or the life that we live after we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, but he expects us to be faithful to him. But notice also that not only was Simeon righteous and devout, living this separated life, but he was also, according to verse 25, looking for the consolation of Israel. And this term for consolation is another interesting word. It's the Greek word parakleson. And this word is only in the New Testament used by Luke and Paul, showing that there is this connection between Luke and Paul, that Luke traveled in the missionary journeys with Paul, and I'm sure that he was influenced by Paul's teaching that Paul had received directly from the Lord, and as he was teaching other people, I'm sure that Luke brought a lot of that into his own teaching arsenal, if you will, and was teaching the same sorts of things that Paul was. And one of those is this idea of consolation, this parakleson that is spoken of here, that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Well, what exactly is that? And we see what Simeon is looking forward to. If we go back to the Old Testament again, Isaiah 40 in verse 1 says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." This word parakleson really means just exactly what it says there in Isaiah, comfort. That is what Luke is speaking of here, or that Simeon is speaking of. This consolation of Israel is this time of comfort that Isaiah references in Isaiah 40 in verse 1. It's the same word. This parakleson word is what Isaiah uses here. Comfort, O comfort my people. Simeon was looking forward to this time when a person, the Messiah, was going to come and bring comfort or consolation to the nation of Israel. Isaiah speaks of that again in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." This is exactly what Simeon is looking forward to when Luke says that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for this time when the Messiah was going to come to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel. And this holds true for believers today, that not only are we to be righteous and devout, or righteous and devoted to following after the Lord and following after what we read in Scripture, but we're also to be looking forward to something to happen for us, for the church. And we find that in Titus 2:11, where it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And notice what it says there, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." That's the righteousness and being devout. Jesus Christ has appeared, bringing his salvation with him, salvation that is for all people. And part of that is that we believe in that, trust in that for justification, but that's not the end of the story. As we are living, God's word instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And if that was something that was automatic, if we, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it was just snap of the fingers, automatically, we're sanctified and perfect and ready to go out and just live perfectly for Jesus, well, what's the rest of the Bible about? And Paul tells Titus, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We have to be instructed by the Word of God to understand how to live righteously in this present age. It doesn't happen automatically. Notice what the rest of that Titus 2:11 through 14, where it says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." That is what we, as New Testament grace age believers, are to be looking forward to, the coming of Jesus Christ. And here we understand that to be the rapture of the church, that this time in the future when Jesus Christ is going to descend into the air and we are going to be caught up and meet him in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, where it describes this event of people, believers in Jesus Christ, being caught up to meet him in the air. Completely different time than when Jesus Christ comes to the earth, sets foot on the earth, and judges all the enemies of Israel and the nations of the world. That is what is known as the second coming. But this meeting the Lord in the air is a completely different event. And that is what we are to be looking forward to. The book of Jude, verse 20, also speaks of this. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith," once again, being righteous and devout, building yourself up on that faith. If it happened automatically, if we wouldn't have to build it up. It would already be built up for us. But instead, we are to be growing in our understanding of the Word, growing in our devotion to Jesus Christ. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, keep yourself in fellowship with God through confessing your sins, living in, living the way he expects you to, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." So we live a devout life, a life of discipleship, looking forward to this time when Jesus Christ is going to come and rescue us out of this world, rescue us from the wrath to come, Scripture speaks of as well, indicating that this rapture of the church is before the tribulation that is to come. But notice also that Simeon was not only righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, but the Holy Spirit was upon him. And we've seen this term before. We've seen it used in reference to Zacharias, to Mary, to Elizabeth, basically all of the main characters so far in this of Luke's telling of the gospel of Jesus Christ have had the Holy Spirit upon them. And we've looked at it several times already, the differences between a New Testament or person living now, how if we're a believer, the Holy Spirit has permanently indwelled us, and in the Old Testament times that the Holy Spirit would come upon people for specific acts of service, such as here, Simeon specifically guiding him to the temple, Zacharias earlier giving prophecy, Mary and Elizabeth also, the Holy Spirit came upon them for this specific purpose. And here again, Simeon has the Holy Spirit upon him. But there's one interesting thing about this term for the Holy Spirit. Here it specifically says Holy Spirit, but in other places, John 16, for example, that there is a different term used for the Holy Spirit, and that word is parakletos, which is very similar to this word for consolation, which is paraklesin. So basically what Luke is doing here in the original language is using kind of a play on words. He's using two words that are very similar, speaking of the consolation or the salvation that's coming to Israel and the Holy Spirit. When we look in other places, we can see that Luke here is referring to this, the Holy Spirit is the one who would come in the future. And in John 16, John actually refers to him, the Holy Spirit, as the Comforter. And he uses this word that is very similar to paraklesin, the consolation of Israel. Parakletos is another word for the Holy Spirit. And we know that as a grace age believer, a believer in today's world, that we should be walking in the Holy Spirit, just like Simeon was. Simeon is righteous and devout, looking for the salvation of Israel, walking in the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament tells us that we are to do precisely the same thing. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then Paul goes on in Galatians 5:22 to say what our lives will look like if we are walking in the Spirit. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So that's indicating that as we are walking in the Spirit, we should be producing these fruits of love, joy, peace, etc. Another operation of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. As we go about our daily lives, we can have that, I don't want to say that little voice, but that understanding in our minds that is telling us that, boy, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be thinking that. I shouldn't be watching this on TV or watching this on the computer. That is the conviction of the Holy Spirit in you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you do not have that conviction as you go about your daily life, you need to do some real soul searching to see if, in fact, you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And also, another possibility is that you have been living in sin so long that you don't have that sensitivity to sin anymore. But there's hope for you as well. There's hope for the person who's never put their trust in Christ, and there's hope for the person who has lived so long in sin and with unconfessed sin in their life that they have been hardened to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Simply confess it as sin. Return to God, and He will return to you, the book of James says. So we see that Simeon was this great man of God. He was righteous and devout. He was looking for the salvation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. A great example for us as grace age believers or church age believers, that we should be righteous, not just in the position that we have with Christ, which is perfect. When we put our faith in Him, He gives us perfect righteousness in His eyes, but our walk should also be righteous. Our practice should be righteous, being devout, living a separated life, looking for the return of Jesus Christ, looking for the time when He's going to come in the air and take us to be with Him. But in the meantime, walking in the Spirit, producing these fruits of the Spirit that we see in the book of Galatians. But notice, as Simeon was walking in the Holy Spirit, notice that something was revealed to him. Luke 2:26, it says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Notice, first of all, there that there is somewhat of a reference to the Trinity in verse 26. Notice all three parts of the Trinity are mentioned there. It said, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, of course, it doesn't say Trinity in that verse, and you're going to look high and low in your Bible, and you're never going to see the term Trinity. However, there is a definite understanding. When we study the Scriptures, we see that there are most certainly three beings, three eternal members who are referred to as God. And we don't have time to go into that today, but I would implore you to be a Berean. Search it out for yourself. Go to the Scriptures and see if the Holy Spirit is referred to as God in the Scriptures. See if God the Father is referred to as God. That's an easy one. And see if Jesus Christ, the Son, is referred to as God. Many times people will say that well, Jesus never claimed to be God, therefore he's really not a part of the Trinity. And I would just say that that is kind of an argument from ignorance, because the Gospel of John, if there's anywhere in Scripture that clearly points to Jesus being God, it is the Gospel of John, and he most definitely refers to himself as God several times in the Gospel of John. So we have this kind of reference to the Trinity here, speaking of all three parts of the Trinity, all three parts of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, here in Luke 26. But notice that as Simeon is walking in the Holy Spirit, living this righteous and devout life, that he has something revealed to him, that he is not going to see death before he sees the Messiah. In other words, he's going to live at least long enough to see the one who is the Messiah be born and come into the world. And the same really is true for us as believers today, that as we are living in fellowship with God, he does reveal more to us from his word. As we are living in moment by moment submission to the Holy Spirit in our lives and living in fellowship with him, studying his word, he will reveal more truths from Scripture to us. That's really what the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, is all about in Matthew chapter 13, that we have the four types of soil and the seed is spread, and one place the plants don't even grow, and at the other extreme there's great fertile ground and a lot of fruit is produced. We tend to miss the main point of that parable of Jesus in Matthew 13 and think it's all about salvation, when really it's all about the fruit that is produced in the life of one who has a fertile heart, a heart that has been prepared to receive the word. And Jesus speaks of that in Matthew 13, 18 through 23, that the one who has the prepared heart, the one who is ready to receive the word, is given more insight into the word. And that's kind of what Simeon has here, that we can understand that Simeon has, that he's righteous and devout, he's walking in the Holy Spirit, and this truth has been revealed to him that he is going to see the Messiah be born. And notice that his obedience to the Holy Spirit leads to an opportunity. Verse 27 in Luke 2 says, "And he," speaking of Simeon, "came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents," Mary and Joseph, "brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then Simeon took the baby in his arms and began to speak these truths." So as Simeon was walking in the Spirit, obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit, he was brought to the temple at just the right time to see the baby Jesus, the Messiah, who had been born, which God had revealed to Simeon that he would see before he died. And the same thing happens for us. As we walk in obedience to the Lord, he gives us opportunities to serve him. And then we see how Simeon served the Lord in verses 28 and 29. It says, "Then he," Simeon, "took him," Jesus, "into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word.'" So Simeon, we see that he was obeying the Spirit. It led to this opportunity for him to see the Messiah, and that this, when he obeyed, it led to this sense of satisfaction. Verse 29 again says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." Simeon had peace because he had lived his life righteous and devout, lived his life in obedience to the word. Particularly here, obviously, we see that he was walking in obedience and he was given the privilege of seeing the Messiah before he died, and that brought great peace to Simeon. And we have precisely the same thing in our lives as believers today. And we see that in a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25 that we don't have a tremendous amount of time to go into, but the parable is about a king who gives money to his servants and then departs and goes off, giving a picture of Jesus Christ, that he is giving gifts, giving people, believers, a chance to live their lives, but he's going to go off. But make no mistake about it, there's a time when the king is coming back, and we, believers in the in this parable, are going to have to give an account for how they have used that money, how they've used their lives that the king had given to them. And the first slave we're familiar with, he was given 5 talents of money, and during the time that the king was away, he produced 5 more through business dealings and those sorts of things. And the master, the king, says to him in verse 21 of Matthew 25, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And that is precisely what we have to look forward to in this life, that we live our lives in obedience to the Lord, doing the things that he has for us to do. We can look forward to this time when he's going to come again and reward us for what we have done. And that's just what Simeon has here, that he was rewarded for his life of faithfulness. He saw the Messiah, and now he could depart in peace, since he had seen the Messiah be born. And notice that he goes on from there to speak of this salvation that he had seen, this consolation of the nation of Israel. In verse 30, it says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles in the glory of your people, Israel." For my eyes have seen your salvation. That is what Simeon has been allowed to see. He's been allowed to see this one who is going to be the consolation of the nation of Israel, this one who would bring comfort to them, salvation to them. Notice that this word for prepared, hetoimazo, is another very interesting word in the Greek, that it was prepared ahead of time. This, in verse 31, this salvation, verse 31, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. We see that term being used in Matthew 25 and verse 31, speaking of this future time when Jesus will institute this kingdom that he has set up ahead of time. Matthew 25, verse 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And we also see that term being used in John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus speaking of preparing places for believers to live in. Believers from the church age, this age that we are living in now. He says in John 14, 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Simeon is seeing this salvation that was coming into the world. This salvation that was coming had been prepared from the foundation of the world. It had always been part of his plan for this kingdom to come. And so when the Israelites rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, God wasn't wringing his hands, wondering what he was going to do now. This was all part of his plan, as we will see as we go through this speaking of what Simeon speaks, particularly in verse 32. But just know that this kingdom has always been part of God's plan, and our role in that kingdom as believers, not as Israelites, but as believers in Jesus Christ, is a part of that plan as well. But notice that this salvation is for all people. Verse 31, this salvation which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. We know that salvation is for every single person. Every person that is born into this world is a savable person. John 3:16, verse that we're all familiar with. For God so loved the world. That's the cosmos, is that term for world there. That includes all people, everyone. Titus 2:11, the glory of God has appeared to all men. Every person can see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus' death paid for all sins. 1 John 2:2, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. That includes every single person. And we saw in our study of Colossians that Jesus paid for all sins on the cross when he went to the cross to die for us. But notice also in verse 32 that this salvation is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. God's eternal plan was for his salvation that was coming through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, was to be for all people, not just the nation of Israel, but all people, including the Gentiles. You see, the world is basically broken into essentially two sorts of people, if you look at it in this way: Jews and everybody else. Everybody else is a Gentile. And even the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, speaks of salvation coming to the Gentile people. And that is precisely what Simeon is saying here, that this salvation, this consolation of Israel, would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Isaiah 42 and verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, a covenant to Israel, speaking of, as a light to the nations. That's Gentile people. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Now, there's one thing that kind of gets lost in our English translation of that, but all of those yous that we saw in that, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. All of those terms for you are singular. In English, the word you can be singular or it can be plural, as in y'all or you all. It's the same word in English, but in Hebrew and Greek, it's distinguished, and that you there is a singular, speaking of one person. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the nations, to heal the blind and those sorts of things. That is speaking of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that he would be a light to the Gentiles. But Isaiah is not done there. Isaiah 49:6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant. Again, a singular you there, speaking of one individual person to be God's servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel, I will also make you a light of the nations, a light of the Gentiles, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God's plan, God's desire was for all people to be saved. And part of that plan was actually the rejection of the Messiah by the Jewish nation, by their leadership, so that the gospel, the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ, would go out to all of the world. But notice also that not only is this salvation, this consolation of Israel that Simeon is speaking of, a light to the Gentiles, but of course, he is also the glory of your people, Israel. This Messiah would not only be a light to the Gentiles, but he would be the glory of God's people, Israel. And Genesis 22:15 is kind of the foundation of that. 15 through 18 is the foundation of that idea that there would be this one person who would come from the line of Abraham and be the one, the Savior of the nation of Israel. And that Genesis 22:15 is after Abraham was going to sacrifice his firstborn son Isaac. God had told him to do that, but at the last second, God provided a substitution for Isaac. And then God said, since you have been willing to do this, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And Paul picks up on that verse of Scripture speaking of in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And he points out that that too is a singular word speaking of one single person. Galatians 3:16 says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed. That is Christ. Christ is that one seed. He is the one person, the one individual who would be the glory of God's people, Israel. And we can see that throughout the Old Testament, Psalm 110, speaking of this one person who would come to rule and to reign over the nation of Israel, being also a light of salvation to the Gentile people. So there we have the recognition of Simeon. Israel's consolation has come, and we've seen the submission of Simeon, that he was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation, looking for the salvation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. We are precisely the same in our lives today. We should be. We are made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, and then we are expected to be devout disciples of his, submitting to the Holy Spirit, walking in accordance with his word, looking forward to the future when he is going to take us out of this world. We've seen Simeon's service, that he was walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit. He was given opportunities to serve the Lord, and he took those opportunities, and he said that he would be allowed to depart in peace now that he has lived this faithful life, looking forward to the Messiah coming, and then actually being able to see him. And we have that same thing. We have that same satisfaction to look forward to in the future when the Lord rewards us for our service, but at that point in the future. It's not just a satisfaction that we can look forward to in the future, but it's something that we can have now. And in fact, when we don't live in obedience to the Lord, we don't have satisfaction or peace in this life. And that was from our call to worship that I skipped over earlier, but when we're not living in obedience to him in our lives now, Psalm 32 tells us that we are not going to have peace. Psalm 32:3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. That is describing our lives as believers when we are living with unconfessed sins in our life, living a life that is displeasing to the Lord. But again, there's hope for us when we have failed Him. We can go to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, and He is righteous and just and will forgive us of our sins. And then we can have His loving kindness surround us. Psalm 32:10 says, but many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. And then we saw that Simeon speaks of salvation, that this salvation plan of God's that we see revealed here by Simeon, both going to the Gentiles and to the Israelite people, of course, was all a part of God's eternal plan, that this one person, this one seed of Abraham, this one individual whom Simeon was looking forward to is, in fact, Jesus Christ, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have studied your word. We thank you for the gospel record of Luke and the tremendous truths that we see in your word here. We thank you that you have not just left us to our own thoughts and our own devices about how we should be saved, first of all, that you have clearly revealed to us in your word that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone, nothing that we do of our own, no good works that we do can make us acceptable to a holy God, but rather righteousness needs to be given to us through simply trusting, simply placing our faith in what has been done on the cross of Jesus Christ. But not only that, not only have you shown us how to have righteousness with you, but you've also shown us how to have a righteous life, and that is what the majority of the New Testament is about, the fact that we walk by faith. The same way that we received you, we walk by faith and trust in Christ and trust in your word, submission to the Holy Spirit in our lives, and obeying the things that we know to obey in your word. We thank you for giving that to us. We thank you that your word has revealed to us that you are coming again, that we do not have that we have a hope to look forward to, a hope of eternity with Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have revealed to us that you are coming again for us. And I just pray that you would help us to live in a way that is pleasing to you in the meantime, looking forward to your coming again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.